Are you ready? I want to begin this message today by addressing a couple of the things in the last two messages. When I'm up here preaching, I don't always get an opportunity to say all that I want to say. In fact, oftentimes I find myself trying to race through my notes to get it all in. And some of you get frustrated. Some of you rebuke me saying, "Pastor, don't worry about the clock," and things like that. Others of you are looking at the clock. But the idea is that I can't always get it in. And sometimes something comes to me and I said, "Oh, I wish I had said that." Last week, if you were here, and if you weren't here last week or the week before that, I encourage you to go over the messages. I think they're powerful. They're the only two good messages I've ever preached, so I want to encourage you to go over that. But last week we talked about the ceremonial law and the civil law and the moral law, and I talked to you about the freedom that we have, that we're no longer bound to the ceremonial law and the civil law. Do you remember that? And I talked to you about the moral law. Even though we're free from the civil and the ceremonial law, the moral law, which we are bound to, which every person on the planet is bound to, honor God in those, that law helps us in our freedom to do that which is right. Now, I want to address a couple of things. For instance, I'm praying, and I hope that this was not the case, that when you left here, you went right to the tattoo parlor. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. And the idea that yeah, we're free from that ceremonial law in Leviticus about not tattooing your body doesn't necessarily mean that it's always wise, right? It doesn't mean that it's always wisdom. It's interesting, we were talking about this, the idea, you know, sometimes when we make the decisions in our freedom, it actually can come back and kind of bite us, if you will. And I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says this: "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will be mastered by nothing." The idea here is that just because you have a right to do it doesn't mean it's always good. Tattoos can get you in trouble. They can also stop some of the privileges that you have or the opportunities that you have. Some people will not let you be employed. And as I was saying this in the last service, by the way, we had a fellow came in, and mind you, check the time, an hour has passed since we started. He was an hour late for church. Haven't seen him in near a year, and he is tattooed everywhere as I'm talking to him. He's come down, sits right in the front pew. He was a great model, so I said, "Hey, Thurlow, good to have you with us." But the idea is the tattoos can be an issue. I'm not saying don't get them, and somebody came against me on that. I'm here to tell you, it's ceremonial law. Be careful what you try to excuse as that which should be followed. But understand also, in our freedom, we have to be wise. Would you agree, church? Yes. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Somebody brought up the point, yeah, we may be able to eat anything, but not eating just anything is not always wise. And so I want to keep that in mind. The second thing I want to, let me just go on with that. If you are living under your parents' roof, under their authority, they have the ultimate say. That's the moral law. You say, "But I'm free, and Pastor said I could get a tattoo right on my face." If your parents say no, you are under their authority. Amen? That's the moral law that helps to monitor your freedom. And as long as you're under their authority, under their roof, maybe there's a time you come and leave and cleave, you don't have to obey them anymore, but you do always have to honor your parents until the day you die. Honor your parents. But anyway, I just wanted to highlight that from last week, but also the week before that, we talked about God's grace being sufficient. God's grace being enough for anything that we're going through, any difficult time. And the only thing I really want to share with you on that is that we're going to talk about the riches of God's grace that are lavished on us. And I want to tell you that it's during those difficult days, those trying times, that he really pours it out to overflowing. So that kind of is a lead-in from 2 weeks ago into today. Are you with me? Oh, I'm in trouble. Are you with me? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privileged time once again before your throne of grace. We recognize that you use jars of clay to work noble purposes, and we ask that you would do that once again with this man. Lord, that you would speak to us through your servant and your spirit and your word and your people. And Father, I pray that that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, and you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here, we would leave here rejoicing and being reminded that even in the most difficult time, your grace is there in abundance. Now, Father, would you bless this hour for your kingdom's advance? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm trying to get you to get an idea of what whole books are about. We talked about the book of Galatians and how that book is all a rebuke and how foolish those Galatians were. In fact, that's what he says. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That basically you've gone back to the ceremonial law and you're now being circumcised and obligating yourself to the full law and on and on. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. I want you to learn what books are about. The book of 2 Corinthians is really about God's grace in the midst of the most difficult time in our life. And we saw last time, or 2 weeks ago, that the Apostle Paul said, after he had talked about all of the punishments, that he had been beaten with rods and he had been lashed 39 times on 5 separate occasions, that he had been stoned and left for dead, that he had been shipwrecked and he was always on the run and he was always in danger. And yet, he said, when he realized that God had sent a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble, he begged God over and over again to take 3 times. In fact, he begged God to have that thorn removed. And God's response to him was no. For my power is made perfect in weakness, and my grace is sufficient for you. Now, I don't think that Paul's immediate response was, okay, then I will delight in my weaknesses, my hardships. But I think over time, after hearing that response, he was now receptive to hear from God and to receive from God that grace that he was talking about. And so he was overwhelmed, overflowing with the grace, the riches of God's grace, that he said, now I delight in hardships, in insults, in persecution. For when I am weak, I am strong. Now, what on earth is he talking about? Paul's response was kind of interesting. It kind of hit me. How can you be weak and strong at the same time? They're on opposite sides of the spectrum. He doesn't say, when I'm weak, I'm somewhat strong, or when I'm somewhat strong, I'm really strong. He says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. What on earth does that mean? So I want to take a look at really the pouring out of God's grace as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, and see what Paul was talking about. So would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you? Thank you for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? I want to let you know that every time I read the Bible, I am surprised at how little I know of it. Ephesians chapter 1. I've read this passage, and it's a difficult passage. What I'm going to read to you is not like Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Ephesians 1, 1 to 10 is difficult, but it's so filled with wonderful grace. Here we go. Are you ready? Yep. Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, and hold on to that word, we're going to come back to it, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, if you got all of that in one sitting, you're pretty good. I had to go over it a dozen times, I guess, but the point is, as you look through this, you say, wow, Paul is kind of excited here. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing from the heavenly realms. And oh, this is all wonderful. You might think in your mind that the Apostle Paul is riding the crest of the wave. He's having a good time. He must have just planted some churches. He must have just converted a whole bunch of people. No, when Paul writes this, he is sitting in a Roman prison. And almost every time Paul goes to prison, before he is imprisoned, he is beaten. Understand, Paul is in this dungeon because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, through all of the hardships, he is feeling the grace of God in all of its richness come flooding over him. And the word here is to lavish. It says that he lavished on us his grace, the richness of his grace. Now, this word lavished is only used twice in the English translations. But it's used a different, and they're actually two different words. They shouldn't be used that way. But in the Greek word here, the word lavish means to overflow, where you can't hold any more in your cup, and it just keeps pouring over, it keeps running over. In fact, we see an illustration of this In 1 Corinthians. Would you take your 2 Corinthians chapter 8? We're going to go back and forth, by the way, from Ephesians to Corinthians, from Ephesians to Corinthians, so keep that in mind. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Still with me, right? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you remember the Macedonian church, that's what this is about. Paul, again, this 2 Corinthians is about grace under great difficulty. Verse 1, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, there's the word that we get lavishing from, that God has lavished us with his grace. Overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do what we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Let's stop there. Why is this important for us to understand? I think that Phillipsburg Alliance Church, this church here, is like Macedonia. You know that Phillipsburg is kind of a depressed area. You know that, right? We have had the notoriety of being the highest welfare per capita in the whole state of New Jersey. Understand this, that the Macedonian church were impoverished. They were poor. We are not Princeton Alliance. We are not White Plains Ridgeway Alliance. We're not in a wealthy community. But let me tell you something. We, in all of our poverty, our abject poverty, are one of the most giving churches of the 2,000 churches in the whole Christian Missionary Alliance to missions outreach. We're number 13 out of 2,000. That's pretty amazing. Now listen. Listen. That, I think, comes because you have been through the trial and you have felt the riches of God's grace. This is what's happening in Macedonia. They were feeling the grace of God on them. And they said, yeah, we know we're poor, but please don't stop us from giving. Please, it says they urgently pleaded with Paul to not keep them from this grace of giving because they had felt the outpouring of that. So when he says that the grace of God, the riches of God's grace are overflowing in us, well, how was that? How was that? Would you take your Bibles and go back to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Actually, I want to go to verse... If I go to verse 7 here for just a moment once again, it says, in him, sorry about that, Caleb, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, Paul obviously felt all of this stuff and all this overwhelming. No wonder he says, I don't care about the trials that come. So what does it look like? What does the riches in Christ look like? Look at verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's really how it comes out. The grace of God pouring out over you comes through the spiritual blessings. You say, who cares? Who cares about what you're saying? Right now, I'm just trying to make the bills. Right now, I have just received word from my doctor that I don't have long to live. I've just gone through the death of a loved one that's ripping my heart apart, and on and on. Who cares about the spiritual blessings and the spiritual realms and all of that? What are you talking about? I'm here to tell you, you gotta understand that if you get your eyes off the spiritual blessings, your circumstances will consume you. I talked with a woman in between services, and she says, "I'm having a hard time believing what you said." And I took her into my office, and I drew her a drawing, and I'm the world's worst drawer. But I drew her a picture that I had learned from somebody else, and I drew a picture of a island setting with the beaches and the grasses and the waves. It was terrible. But anyway, I drew this thing, And I had the birds in the air, you know, those little V's that you make, the birds in the air. And I said, a man showed me this picture one time, and everything about the picture was beautiful. And I said, and then all of a sudden, and he had lights going on behind this chalk drawing, and all of a sudden he put this big black mark through the picture. And I said, that's what's happening to you right now. And when the person did the big black mark through the picture, everybody gasped, like, how did you, you just destroyed it. That was perfect, and you destroyed it. And then as he continued to talk, he drew around that black mark. He drew a parallel line that came to a point. Then he put some palm fronds on the end of that tree. That black mark was a shadow. And then he put some more palm trees, and the picture came into a full beautiful, much more beautiful than the original. And he said to us, if that picture had jumped off the easel before the picture was done, that's what they would have had to live with, that black mark and thinking God had done something horrible. You have to adjust your focus off the circumstances and trust the Lord. Amen? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, that drawing is for sale. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, understand the Apostle Paul, this is 2 Corinthians, we keep bringing that up. Apostle Paul has already been beaten over and over and over again. He writes this in one sitting. He doesn't write it in pieces over months and in between he gets beaten. He is writing about what has happened, and having already suffered so much, he writes the following. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, he's already told you how much he's gone through, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Listen, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You have to understand that in the midst of the storm, you're not going to see clearly. You have to fix your eyes on that which is eternal. I spoke in the first service, and there was a pilot in there. And I said to him, I said, when you're going through the storm and you can't see the runway, what do you rely on? The instruments. The instruments can be trusted. You can't see your way through the storm because of all the stuff around you, so you don't fix your eyes on what is seen, but you fix your eyes on what is unseen because that's eternal. This is temporary. This is temporal. And you fix your eyes on the promises of God, those spiritual blessings. So, to move on, what kind of spiritual blessings is he talking about? Would you go back again to Ephesians chapter 1? Thank you for going back and forth with me a little bit here. In Ephesians chapter 1, and I know I'm going to get myself in a little bit of trouble here, but that's okay. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3. Praise be to the God. What? Am I driving you crazy, Caleb? Okay. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he lists the first one. I wanted to go through all 12 of them. I got through one of them today. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose you. If you in this room are a follower of Jesus, he chose you before he ever created a star, before he ever made the universe. He chose you to be a holy and blameless people. You say, well, I'm not holy. I'm not blameless. I want to get this through your thick heads because the enemy's making your heads thick on this. He doesn't want this to penetrate. You are holy if you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at what he says in the first verse. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. He's not talking to two or three little old ladies sitting in the front row who are dressed properly. He's talking to all the church. He says, you are the saints, the hagioi in Greek, the hagioi, the holy ones. He's talking to all of them because you are seen, he says, holy and blameless in his sight. God sees you as holy through the righteousness of Christ. Now your behavior, I understand, my behavior isn't always holy, but that's not what he sees us through. He sees us through the imputed righteousness of Jesus and through his shed blood. So he sees you, and he saw everything you've ever done since before the creation of the world, every breath you'll ever take, every step you'll ever make. And he chose you from the foundation of the world. You say, I'm not holy. Yes, you are. Listen, allow me to read this. If you are a believer in Jesus, that is, do you declare him as Lord with your mouth? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Is it exemplified in you following him, caring for the needy, the sick, the imprisoned, the stranger? Do you love him? Church, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
I want to hear it from the men. Men, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Oh, that was good. I didn't have to repeat it 3 or 4 times. Deb, you were in the other service. I had to have him repeat it. I like that men's voice. A little deep. Okay, guys, a little deeper now. Do you love Jesus? Ladies, do you love Jesus?
Yes!
If you love him and you belong to him, understand that the love that we have for him, according to 1 John, says we love him, and that's how it should read. Your Bible might say we love because he first loved us, but it's reflexive, and the rest of the paragraph explains that. We love him because he first loved us. And you love him because you belong to him. And understand this. He has given you a kingdom. He created you from the foundation of the world. I mean, he chose you from the foundation of the world. And if you go to Matthew 25, and don't go there right now, but if you go to Matthew 25, you have Jesus taking all the people in all the world who have ever lived, and he separates them out. On the right-hand side, he has the sheep, and on the left-hand side, he has the goats. And he says to the sheep on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And they said, when did we do this, Lord? He said, when you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. But from the foundation of the world, he prepared a kingdom for us. Do you follow that, church? Now, here's the thing. God chose you. That's the spiritual blessing I want you to lock into, that God chose you from the foundation of the world. Now, this is where I might make some people mad. God chose you. Now, we get into some theological arguments. Gotta love it. We leave hating each other, right? You get into an argument with a hyper-Calvinist or a free will Baptist, and they go at it, and before you know it, they can't even sit down to have a hamburger together because their theology is different. Well, you're messing with the sovereignty of God. Well, you're messing with the scripture that says a man has a free will. And boy, they start pounding on each other. Let me ask you this, church. Is it more important for you to be right or to be loving?
Loving.
I hope so. Because the Bible says you're supposed to get your doctrine right. Get your life and your doctrine right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Get your life and your doctrine right, and thereby in persevering you will save both yourself and your hearers. However, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, who cares what you know if you don't love? Even if I have all wisdom and all knowledge so that I can understand every mystery and I can fathom everything, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And yet we love to quarrel. Well, let me tell you, Pastor, and I had one fellow come up to me after the first service, and he said, well, Pastor, that was wonderful, but I disagree with you on one thing. And I thought, it's the debate. I know it's the debate. He said, and we went back and forth. I punched him in the head, and we went on our separate ways. The point is that we like to argue, and one of the things that we argue is that, well, God chose us, we didn't choose him. Let me tell you something. Those of you who say that we had nothing to do with it, throughout the scripture, there are verbs of participation. To as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, God gave the right for them to be called or become children of God. To those people who believe, if you confess with your mouth, that's participation, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a participation, there's a will. Jesus says, oh, how I wish Jerusalem and Chorazin and Bethsaida, how I wish I could have gathered you like this hen, this chicken gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You follow me? There is a will in man, and we have to choose. And the Bible says that man is without excuse because God has made himself visible in all of creation, the stars and the moon and all of creation. His invisible qualities have been made manifest so that every person is without excuse. We choose, but God chooses from the foundation of the world. He knew that we were going to choose that. I don't have a problem with the sovereignty of God, knowing everything about everything. Can you stay with me a couple more minutes? Yes? Good. He knows so much. More than we could possibly fathom. And by the way, if you get this predestination free will argument satisfied to your satisfaction, you don't know God. Yeah. Because I tell you what, God's ways and his thoughts are so much higher, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways. There are some mysteries in the scripture, and I see the will of man, and I see the sovereignty of God, and I see them in a crazy little tension, and I'm okay with that. I don't have to explain every mystery of God because I don't know it. But I do know that I am not going to stand before God one day and say the reason I didn't follow you is because I didn't have a choice. Stay with me. My father was raised in a free will Baptist scenario, Arminian for the most part, the will of man, which is not a problem. But he believed that he came to faith in Christ, that he chose to follow Jesus. He got involved with a person who was on the hyper-Calvinist side of things, who took him down a bad road. And basically said, you had no choice in whether or not you were saved. You had no choice. God chose you, but you had no choice. My dad, and I remember the phone call, my dad said, since I had no choice, I have no right to call myself a child of God. And my dad went down a 10-year disastrous path. Disastrous. He left our family, and it was a mess. Because someone convinced him that it was all about God and some fatalistic thing. Now, that's an excuse, and I'm not giving my dad any license in this. But the point is, toward the very end of his life, he came back to Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. But he died at the age of 49. Praise God he came back, and he was able to influence his family in a positive way. The point is this, we can argue and argue and argue this point, but God knows and God chose you. And you gotta come to the point where you say, you know what? I know I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? The Bible says in Romans that God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Are you in love with Jesus? You men, you say, yeah, I'm in love with Jesus. You women say, yeah, I'm in love with Jesus. But your spirit bears witness with God's Spirit that you belong to him and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about whether or not he chose you if you have that passion. Somewhere down the line, a light went off in my head as it did in Pentecost where they were pierced to the heart, and that which didn't make sense now all of a sudden made sense, and the Spirit made my heart alive and I received it. How that all works in the sovereignty of God. Understand this, that God knows everything about everything. He even knows the things he doesn't need to know. You know that? God knows the things he doesn't need to know. Why do I know that? I know that God knows what your life would have been like if you didn't marry your spouse. He knows what would have happened if you married somebody else, or if you chose a different job career, or if you didn't sin here, or if you did the righteous thing here. He knows what would have happened down every single infinite path you could have taken if you made a different decision. How do I know that? No, that's not has nothing to do with it. From now on, don't answer unless I ask you. How do I know? Because God, Jesus says to Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the things that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, if they had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities would have still been standing. They wouldn't have been wiped out. Jesus knows what would have happened if he had lived back then. He's not just talking, he's telling the truth. I know what would have happened. And I know that direction, but I wasn't among them at that time, so this is what happened, and every single direction. Now, he knows what would have happened to Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah, knowing that he didn't need to know that because he wasn't going to be there, having not needed to know that, and he still knows it. Yeah. Do you follow that? That's omniscience. He knows stuff he doesn't need to know, knowing that he doesn't need to know it, but he knows it anyway. And he chose you. And he chose you. Let's wind this down. We're running out of time here. God chose us to be his children. Here's the tie-in, and then we're done. You say, why? How does this all fit in? Why does this matter? The spiritual blessing. He's lavished on us his grace. He chose us. How does this fit? If God chose you and me from the foundation of the world, if he sees us as holy and blameless, excuse me, because of the sacrifice of the one he loves, if he knows all about us and is willing to give us his kingdom for all eternity, how much more will he care for you in your time of weakness? How much more will he give life to our mortal bodies? How much more will he clothe us than the flowers of the field? How much more will he feed us than the birds of the air? How much more will he give us good gifts than our fathers on earth give us gifts? How much more valuable are we than sheep, than birds, than the grass of the field, and yet our heavenly Father cares for them? The riches of God's grace. Every trial, every difficulty that you are going through and you've gone through in your life is not wasted. Paul says, we don't fix our eyes on the things here. We fix our eyes on things yet to come. He says that our light and momentary trials are all being piled up, if you will. They are all achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Anything you go through in this life, God is using for his perfect purpose. He chose you. He knows what's going on, and he cares. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your holy word that assures us over and over again that you are a God who is filled with mercy and grace. And Father, just like this woman in between the services and people that have come to me over the last few weeks, Father, I know when you're going through the storm, it's hard to see that you're going to get home safely. But Father, I pray that our vision would be adjusted, that our focus would not be on that which is seen, but on what is unseen, your amazing grace that is lavished on us richly. And Father, I pray for the people in this church right now who are going through the valley, going through the fire, going through the test and trial. Lord, may they keep their eyes on you. I know it's so hard, but Father, we know through your track record, through your word, and through our own experience, that you are faithful to the end. Help us to cling to you, to not jump off that easel too quickly. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.